Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I wish you would please stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we always do it without manipulation. We have no gimmicks, no games, no agendas. This is simply a show about the truth, and that truth comes from the Bible, the Word of God. Yes, it's a Christian show, but it's not a talk show. It's just me talking. It's no dialogue, just monologue. But if you'll listen, I promise you one thing. I'll give you enough information so that you can begin to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And then if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you can feel free to do so. This is not a show about useless speculation. This is a show about accurate information. That information comes from the Word of God, from the original languages of the Greek and Hebrew as it was written thousands of years ago. We're not going to give you anyone's viewpoint. We're going to go right to the Bible and discuss things that people normally don't talk about or in ways that people normally don't discuss. These messages or radio shows that I do are simply short, practical, biblical conclusions. They're short principles, and you can use them to evaluate your position in your spiritual life if you'd like to, as well as being motivated to continue advancing in your spiritual life if you want to grow to maturity and be the man or the woman that God intended for you to be. But I'm not a pastor. I don't pastor a church. I'm an evangelist. Unfortunately, most of the time that conjures up images of some weird money-grabbing weirdo that runs up and down the aisles, and that's not the kind of person that I am. I have been in the ministry for over 30 years, and I've had the privilege to speak in thousands and thousands of schools, talking to millions of kids in those 30 years. It's been a great honor and a great privilege, and now I find myself doing some radio shows. Never thought I would do this, never intended to do this. And much to my surprise, here we are. And one of the things that surprises me most is that you are listening. As often, every day, I run into someone that says, I heard you on the radio, and I'm pleased. But my biggest prayer is that not only you will hear me, but you will apply the things that I tell you as well. We are studying what we call the Flatline is the name of the show, by the way. I want to make this clear. The Flatline is a military acronym. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops. The reason that I've chosen this name is that we're making the analogy between putting the Word of God in the forward compartments of your soul to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Just basically the same way the military would deploy a forward line of troops in front of the command post to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. Well, the command post of your soul is your heart, it's your thoughts process, it's your brain, it's what you think. And by deploying the Word of God, by learning the Word of God, by storing the Word of God in your soul, then you can, in fact, stop these outside pressures from destroying you. And we have been doing a study for, maybe 2 or 3 years here in the Birmingham area now on the 10 problem-solving devices. Also in the Mississippi market, we've talked about the 10 problem-solving devices. And we've written a book about it called Christian Problem Solving. And if you would like to get that book, you can. It's always free. Never a charge. All you have to do is write to me at the end of the show. The announcer will tell you how to do it. Or you could simply contact me on the World Wide Web by going to www.bigrick.org. Bigrick.org. And there you can request a copy of the book, Christian Problem Solving. And it will detail and list these 10 problem-solving devices for you. We've gone over them from time to time. We've taught them extensively in both Mississippi and Alabama on our radio shows. And we will continue to do it as we go through the process. The last few weeks, we've been studying what it means to have MVP, momentum, virtue, and poise. We started this show maybe 4 weeks ago on this. What does it mean to have momentum? What does it mean to have virtue? And what does it mean to have poise? And we made the analogy between an MVP for God and an MVP in an athletic event. And most valuable player is what most people recognize that term to mean. But I've chosen to call it momentum, virtue, and poise. And as we deal with this, we have gone through what momentum actually is in the Christian life. You know, it's strange that a lot of people don't even realize they have a spiritual life. They go to church, they call themselves Christians, but the term spiritual life is not really something that they're aware of. So let me make this clear. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you were born again. And at the time that you were born again, you began a new life called a spiritual life. That spiritual life runs in continuous path, the same path that your physical life goes down. You have a physical life, you have a spiritual life. They're coterminous, and one requires food and the other requires food. That's why Jeremiah, the prophet of God, said he found the Word of God and he ate it, he devoured it, he metabolized it. That's where you get your energy for your spiritual life, by feeding on the Word of God. And as you hear it and apply it into your life, you develop momentum. We've often used a passage in Luke 11:27-28, where a woman approached Jesus and she said, happiness must belong to the people that hear. She said, happiness must belong to the mother whose womb that bore you and the breast on which you nursed. And Jesus said, no, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. He said, happiness belongs to people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. Now, that's what momentum is. It's hearing the Word of God and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis. And when you're able to do that, then you can start growing spiritually. You may start off, and you will start off, excuse me, as a baby Christian. You don't know a whole lot. And then as you learn and you begin to underline things in your Bible and you begin to memorize verses and you begin to recall Scripture, you start growing into the adolescent stage. And then you begin to go through some testing in your life when God begins to purge you and prune you. And eventually you move into the maturity stage as a mature believer. But at any point, you could always revert back. You could always bail out on God. You could always get distracted. You could get discouraged through circumstances or people and turn and walk away from the plan of God and crash and burn. And that doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. Jesus said he would never leave you. He would never forsake you. It just simply means your spiritual life stalled out and you are no longer advancing in the plan of God. That's why the Bible mandates that we grow in 2 Peter 3:18, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow is a verb, and it's a mandate. And the only way you grow is by having momentum. And that doesn't mean you read your Bible every day. That doesn't mean you read a daily devotion every day. That's an appetizer. That's not a meal. A meal is sitting under a qualified pastor who teaches you the Word of God on a consistent basis. And it has been my joy to sit under a pastor for years who I try to listen an hour every day to an instructed message from the Word of God from this pastor. And he is the one that has fed my soul, and there are people that will feed your soul as well. This gives you momentum. Once you develop momentum, you begin to develop virtue in your life, which is great integrity, great honor. It's a moral excellence that we call it sometimes. Not what the Romans used. The Romans used a word called virtus for combat veterans, that they were not afraid. They weren't afraid of anything. They had virtue, and they had discipline, and they would fight under any circumstances. And this is exactly what got them wiped out under the Carthaginian Hannibal. When he began to deploy strategy, and the Romans, he just slaughtered thousands of them because they had no strategy. They had a lot of virtue, they had a lot of courage, but they had no strategy. And, you know, Satan has a strategy too, and we must come to understand what that strategy is. But I can tell you in a very short little sentence what it is. It is to get you distracted from your spiritual life so you do not grow. Now that you're saved, now that you've believed in Jesus Christ, Satan does not want you to grow to be a mature believer, because that is where you glorify God to the maximum. And there are so many things that can distract you from growth. That's what we've been talking about on this radio show. First of all, we've been talking about poise for the last few weeks. And poise is an attitude. It's the ability to think under pressure. We talked quite a bit about it last week. It's the ability to think divine viewpoint. And that's the greatest delegation of power that you and I could ever have, is the ability to think divine viewpoint in our life. See, nobody can afford to go through life mindless. You can't emote your way through life. You can't live on emotions. There has to be some substantial thinking. And that's why we've quoted the verse in Philippians 2:5 that says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." We also quoted Romans 12:3 about a week ago to you, where it says, "Stop thinking in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility." And so we have been developing this concept of thinking in terms of humility, beginning to think divine viewpoint, and establishing poise in your life, which is the ability to think under pressure. And as we began to study poise, we went into the Bible, and we began to take a look at the life of David and when he faced the giant, the celebrated warrior from the Philistine camp called Goliath. And we saw how he had great poise under pressure in his life. We had seen how his brother Eliab and Shammah and Abinadab were passed up by the prophet Samuel as future kings of Israel because there was something in their soul that was missing. And God told Samuel, and Samuel almost made a mistake and anointed Eliab, and God said, "Don't look on his countenance. I looked at his heart, and there's a problem there." And the problem is brought out, as we've studied in 1 Samuel 17, under combat situation, he was afraid and he would not face the enemy. And God chose to anoint David, the youngest of Jesse's 8 boys. He anointed David. And, of course, this created quite a controversy in Jesse's family because he was just a shepherd. He was just a young boy, a fairly handsome young man, redheaded, inexperienced in combat. And the other brothers thought they were better qualified. But in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, as we've been studying this, we have begun to see why David was the one that was chosen and not the other brothers. Remember now, our decisions depend on what we think. And David thought. David had clear and lucid thinking. He was thinking correctly. And so that's what we're going to study. We're going to see this divine viewpoint, this poise under pressure. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to go into about verse 26 when David began to ask the question, once he had come upon the battlefield, and he had been sent there by his daddy to get a check on what's going on. It had been 40 days. No one heard anything out of the army. Daddy Jesse wanted to know what was going on, and David comes down to check on him, brings him some food, and hears the celebrated champion of the Philistines cursing them. And he's quite taken back by that. And here's what he says. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should curse the armies of the living God?" And then Eliab, his older brother, heard him asking the question and got mad at him. And in verse 28, his older brother, his anger was kindled against David. It's interesting, he never got angry with the giant. He never went down to fight the giant, but he wanted to thrash his little brother here. And then he began to slander him, and he said, "Who did you leave your sheep with, shepherd boy?" In other words, "You don't belong here. This is a place for men." Unfortunately, the giant had been asking for one man to come fight him for 40 days, and Eliab had never answered the call, and neither had Saul. And then, as an arrogant person will do, he projected his own sin onto David. You know, that's what arrogance does. Arrogance projects. It never takes responsibility. See, arrogant people never see their own sins. They just see the sins of others. And so, in arrogance, he said, "I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart." Naughtiness of your heart. That's the thundering diction of the King James Version of the Bible. Now, if you can figure out what naughtiness of your heart means, you can let me know, okay? I know what it means. But this goes on to say, you've come down here to see a battle. It's like you're a NASCAR fan. You just want to see somebody get hurt. You just like to see a lot of blood. You need to get on home, kid. This is a place for men. And David said, "Now, what did I do? Is there not cause to ask a question like this?" And you will see where eventually in this passage that David was willing to go and fight this giant where no one else was. In verse 32 of chapter 17, David said to Saul, "Don't have a heart attack. Don't let your heart fail because of the giant. I will go. I will fight with him." And Saul said, "You can't fight with him. You're just a kid. You're just a young man." And David said to Saul, but I've been taking care of my father's sheep, and my sheep were attacked by a lion and by a bear, and I rescued my sheep from the mouth of the lion, and I rescued my sheep from the paw of the bear. And God will, in fact, deliver me from this Philistine. And when Saul heard that, he said, well, maybe this kid's got a chance. Or maybe this kid could just be a diversion so that my men could sneak around behind the giant and kill him while he's distracted with this kid. Maybe this kid can be a sacrificial lamb for us. We can use him as bait. Whatever the reason, he wanted David to go fight the giant. He said, look, put my armor on, kid. Go down there and represent me. And David said, I can't do that. I've never fought with this. I've never tested anything like this in combat. And he didn't go with his, he just walked down onto the battlefield with his shepherd staff. And this really amazed the Philistines when they saw the shepherd boy walking down onto the battlefield. They couldn't believe it. And then he just kind of knelt down there into the dried up creek bed and selected five stones. And everybody is amazed that this shepherd boy is walking down there with a stick to fight the giant when for 40 days he's been asking for a warrior to come fight him. And in verse 42, when the giant saw him, he began to curse him. He disdained him. He scorned him because he was a youth and he was fair-complected. He didn't even have a tan. And he said, am I some kind of dog? You're going to come down here and fight me with a stick? And he cursed David by his gods. Now, you know what that means. That's using the name of God in vain, cursing him in God's name. And then he made a threat. He said, I tell you what, young man, you come on over here to me, and I will give your flesh to the vultures and to the jackals and the hyenas. And David began to speak to him. And this is very interesting. I want you to see this. This is the divine viewpoint that David had. This is the poise that David had in the middle of all of this operation. You see, Saul and his men were worried sick. You know, it's even very interesting here that medical science is becoming increasingly aware of the connection between physical health and our thought patterns. Did you know that? Did you know that any mental attitude of fear, worry, anxiety, or any sort of continuous mental tension will eventually affect your physical health? Did you realize that? It's called psychosomatic illnesses. And see, that's why I tell you constantly that adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. See, this fear, worry, anxiety, these are all stress-related sins. And you don't have to live like that. You can't get away from the adversity. You're in the devil's world. I mean, you're going to face adversity in your life, but you don't have to react to the adversity. You can respond. You can use the biblical problem-solving devices. So, I mean, you've seen it. Often when somebody gets nervous, they get maybe before a big game or big performance, they get sick at their stomach. They want to throw up. That's a psychosomatic illness. You know, often in what appears to be a hopeless situation, we could give up itis. Oh, I can't win. It's impossible. Oh, the odds are stacked against me. I'm not going to make it. And so people give up. You see, a common psychosomatic illness could be ulcers, skin rashes, etc. And they occur as a result of an overflow of pressure from the mind into the body. The mind can't handle it. The mind can't deal with it. But when you're thinking divine viewpoint, because of the Word of God that is resident in your soul, the result is a phenomenal inner peace, or what I call a relaxed mental attitude. Even if you're facing a giant like Goliath, the Philistine celebrated champion. And David didn't have a rash. He didn't throw up, didn't get sick at his stomach. He didn't have any illness. He wasn't nervous. Listen to what David told him. In 1 Samuel 17:45 and 46, this is what David told him. And this is what poise is. Poise is the ability to think under pressure. Then said David to the celebrated Philistine warrior, you come to me with a sword and with a spear. By the way, these are weapons of destruction. And you have a shield. But I come at you in the name of the Lord Host of Israel. This is Jesus Christ. He knows who's he's representing Jesus Christ. He didn't know him as that name. No, because he hadn't been born yet. He hadn't taken on corporeality yet. He hadn't become a body yet. But it was Christ. And he knew who the Lord of the Host of Israel was. He said he's the God of the armies of Israel. That's Jesus Christ. Whom you have cursed this day. Listen, he had been cursing the Lord Jesus Christ for 40 days, trying to taunt them, trying to get some man to come out of the army of the Saul's camp and fight him. no one would. And so in verse 46 of chapter 17, "This day," David said, "the Lord will deliver you into my hands." Now, it wasn't Saul. It wasn't any members of Saul's army. He's saying, "The Lord will deliver you to my hand." And then he says, "I will kill you." He looked this giant right in the face. He said, you're as good as dead right now. You are about to die. And coming from a boy with a shepherd's staff who wasn't even tanned and wasn't a trained warrior, I'm sure the giant got a big kick out of this. And all the armies of the Philistine were listening. "What's the kid saying? What's the kid saying?" And I'm sure the giant was roaring in laughter. And then he said, "I'm going to take your head off of you today. And then I will take what is left of your corpses and the corpses of all of the Philistine army, and I will let the vultures pick your corpses clean, and the jackals and the hyenas will carry your bones off, so that all the earth will know there is a God in Israel." That's divine viewpoint. That's thinking under pressure. That's poise. No fear. No intimidation. Here's some principles. Look, he says in verse 47, "And all who see this shall know the Lord does not say because of the sword or the spear, this battle is the Lord's and he will give you to our hands." David was oriented exactly where he should have been. He was oriented to the grace of God and he was using the faith rest drill. These are two problem-solving devices. He was standing firm in faith. When you face a giant in your life, do you get intimidated? Do you get full of fear? Do you panic? Do you convert the outside pressure of adversity to the inside pressure of stress? You don't have to. There is a better way to live. If you operate under problem-solving device number one, which is the rebound technique, and that's confessing your sin when it occurs, then you won't be quenching the Spirit. You won't be grieving the Spirit. Instead, you can be filled with the Spirit. This is the mandate of Ephesians 5:18. To be filled with the Spirit. You can walk in the Spirit by doing this. And then as you take the Word of God and learn it and assume the mind of Christ, begin to think like He thought, begin to have divine viewpoint in your life, then you can have poise under pressure also. You do not have to wilt under the pressure. You, like David, can have poise under pressure by orienting to divine viewpoint. You see, poise is maintained by thinking divine viewpoint. And divine viewpoint, well, here was the faith rest drill. It was problem-solving device number three. "I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of your taunts. Jesus Christ will deliver you to me. Jesus Christ will give me the power to kill you today, and I will cut your head off of you." Now, here's something you might want to remember. It is never a sin to kill the enemy in combat. It is never a sin for a Christian to kill the enemy in combat. It is a sin to murder. The Bible prohibits it in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. But it does not say thou shalt not kill. That's a difference between killing and murder. And in combat, any Christian should be a phenomenal warrior for Jesus Christ. David had no guilt for what he did. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:54. "David took the head of the Philistine and brought it back to Jerusalem and put the giant's armor in his tent." He made a trophy out of the armor of the giant. In verse 56 of chapter 17, when Saul called for him, he brought the head of the giant with him and he held it in his hand. He said, "You want to see me?" And Saul's staring at that head, the head that taunted him for 40 days. Does that sound like David had a guilt complex over what he did, over killing this poor giant? No. He killed him and celebrated the victory by giving all glory and honor to God, even Jesus Christ his Lord. And you want to know what makes this even more phenomenal? You want to know what makes this such an interesting thing? Is there wasn't just one giant. There were five giants. Have you ever thought about why David picked up five rocks instead of just one? Have you ever wondered about that? See, the Bible says this. I can read it to you here. That David, in verse 40 of chapter 17, chose five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag where he had a slingshot. Do you think he, when he attacked Goliath with a slingshot, do you really think he thought he would miss four times and have to reload? Do you think that? There was not one giant. there were five giants. And the truth of the matter is that they came out with their daddy every day, and they were all big and ugly, and they were all backing him up. They were the backups. They were behind him. And every day when the giant challenged them, those four big ugly boys were with him. And when David attacked their father, and when he took his rock and slung it at him, it amazed everybody. The shepherd boys throwing a rock at him. Everybody got a great laugh. How are you going to kill a giant with a slingshot? But God supercharged that rock, and that rock hit him right between the eyes. And down he went, and David, quick as a cat, jumped on top of him, drew his sword out, and cut his head off. And I'm going to tell you, those boys watched David kill their father, graveyard dead, right there, right in front of him. They never forgot it. And if you read in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15 through 24, or 22, excuse me, 2 Samuel 21, 15 through 22, you will see how later these four boys came back and tried to kill David. And verse 22 says, "These four were born to the giant in Gath, who was killed by the hand of David." There were five giants, not just one. That's what makes this so phenomenal. You see, David saw the solution, not the problem. Poise thinks. Emotions don't think. Emotions just get afraid. Emotions get full of panic and trepidation. David didn't get neutralized by fear because he didn't see the battle as him against the giant. He saw the battle as Jesus Christ against the giant. You see, interestingly, this is the same way the Muslim terrorists think. They see themselves as agents of God or Allah, and the will of Allah be done. And to them, America is the big giant Satan in the world today. See, this is what Satan's done. He has successfully convinced them that he is God. And does that surprise you? He was able to convince one-third of the host of the armies of heaven to follow him. Does it surprise you that he's able to convince the Muslim terrorist that he's God? Does it surprise you that Satan can convince your child to follow him and live a lifestyle of evil? It shouldn't. He was able to convince one-third of the armies of the host of heaven to follow him. So here's a couple of conclusions. If you don't know God's thoughts on any given matter, then how can you possibly think according to divine viewpoint? How can you do it if you don't know God's thoughts? So when the Word of God is communicated by a qualified pastor teacher, it is made understandable to the human spirit by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what John 16, 7 through 15 says. You understand it. And then once the information is understood, it has to be believed and stored to do you any good, so that you will be ready to use it when the tests start to come. I can assure you, David had learned from the Word of God way before this happened. And you have the opportunity to do the same thing. You have the opportunity to learn the Word of God under a qualified pastor and prepare yourself for the test that you will face. But as long as you're satisfied to play church, as long as you're satisfied to get a poem and a few songs and to walk out of there just feeling good, you're never going to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're never going to advance in your spiritual life until you get over the ritual without reality and you get to what this is all about. This is a war. It's a spiritual war. And Paul the Apostle said, arm yourself up in Ephesians 6 and put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.